I want to go right into this time on worship, and then in just a few minutes, the musicians and the singers are going to come back up, and we're going to close with a time of worship, because it seemed silly to me to preach on worship and then not worship again at the end. As I said before, we're continuing this series on the essentials. This morning, as I've already said, and if you came in late, I hope you picked up on, the essential this morning is worship. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 100. This morning, we want to look at the essential of worship. Psalm 100, beginning with verse 1. It's five verses, and I'm going to read the entire thing. It's pretty short. Psalm 100, beginning with verse 1. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. C.S. Lewis said, "The most valuable thing that the Psalms do for me is to express the same delight in God which made David dance." For a long time in my life, the Psalms were a closed book to me. They were old-timey, 4,000-year-old poetry. And the Psalms were a closed book. But if we really want to understand the concept of worship, we have to understand the Psalms. Now, everybody stay calm. We're not going to go through all 150 today. We're just going to look at three. But I don't believe that you can preach on worship without preaching on the Psalms. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. And his truth endures to all generations. That's really, really, really wonderful verses. Let's pray. God, I ask in the next few moments that you will speak to each of us. We thank you, God, that you are good, that your mercy is everlasting, and that your truth endures to every generation. Speak to us, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship is, we have gotten the wrong impression of worship. We have gotten the wrong understanding of worship. So often, whenever I hear people speak on worship, they speak on styles of worship. Listen to me. Nothing could be further from the relevancy of worship in your life. Okay? It doesn't matter whether you sing hymns or whether we sing more contemporary music. It doesn't matter, it may matter to some of you, but ultimately it doesn't matter about the volume or or the smoke machine or the lights or whether we have a piano or whether we use a keyboard. That so often when I hear talk on worship, it's about style of worship. That's not what worship is about. Worship is about the heart behind worship, how you worship, not the songs that we sing. I grew up in the Methodist church. I know every hymn ever written. I know the first and third verse of every hymn ever written. I don't know all four verses, but I know the first and third verse of every hymn ever written because that's what we did. And worship was that one guy. I grew up in the Methodist, no instruments. You had a choir and a guy that stood here and sang the hymn and he did that, okay? Right? So some people, here's what happens. We talk on worship and we say, that is how we're supposed to worship. Or we say, no, other people say, no, that's not what we did this morning. That's how we're supposed to worship. And for some of you who think that that's too loud, you have no idea what a Hillsong church sounds like. Okay? Because that's like, what we did is what, to the Hillsong people, it looks like we're doing that. Okay? So there's a whole nother level of worship that you can go to. None of that is actually relevant to the concept of worship. The concept of worship is about our relationship with God, encountering Him in worship. And here's three things that we have to work through to truly worship God. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, I'm going to begin reading with verse 4, but some of the Psalms have an introduction. They tell you who wrote them, when they were written, and this has such an introduction. It says, this is a miktam, or a song, or a psalm. This is a psalm that David wrote when he fled from Saul into the cave. Psalm 57, David has been anointed king, but the problem is there's already a king. Saul's the king of Israel, and Saul, because he is king, is trying to kill the guy that's been anointed the new king, as most kings would do. David knows that God has chosen him. David knows that God has anointed him. And yet Saul is chasing him and trying to kill him. And that's where we pick this up. David has fled into the cave, and Saul is trying to kill him. Psalm 57, verse 4. David writes this. He says, my soul is among lions. I lie among the sons of men who are set on fire, whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. They have prepared a net for my steps. My soul is bowed down. They have dug a pit before me. Into the midst of it, they themselves have fallen. And then it says Selah. Selah is like a Hebrew word that means rest, stop. That's interesting. Verse 4, 5, and 6, David lays out all the stuff that's wrong. I'm surrounded by lions. I'm being hunted by people. Their teeth are like spears and arrows. Their tongue is like a sword. They're trying to destroy me. They've prepared a net. All of this bad stuff. I'm in a cave. All the difficulties, all the problems, the darkness, the issues, stuff that is happening to David that isn't his fault. It's not like David is living in sin and these things have happened. These things have happened through no fault of his own. And he lists them to God. And then he says this wonderful little word, Selah, rest. He just stops and he takes a deep breath and look where he goes. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, awake my glory, awake lute and harp. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations, for your mercy reaches unto the heavens and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be above all the earth. Here's the first thing. We must worship God through difficulty. We must worship God through difficulty. Now listen, I want to make this clear. I'm not being flippant with you. And I'm not just saying, oh, no matter what's going wrong, you just need to say praise God more. Listen, I understand. Because I'm your pastor. I know that there are people in here that are going through tough stuff. I know that there are people in here who are having a difficult time. I know that there are people that are facing really, really difficult things. Disease, illness, stuff in your family, stuff in our relationships, stuff at our job. I understand. I am not saying that, oh, it's just super easy. Oh, you're in a cave, just, you know, sing a couple of praise courses, everything will be all right. I'm not being flippant with you. What I'm saying is, if you want out of the cave, the only way out of the cave is worship. David listed all his problems. David listed all his issues. David listed all the stuff that was wrong. And then what he didn't do was decide that he was going to fight his way out of the cave. What David didn't do was say, now I'm going to take a sword in my hand and destroy these people and I'm going to fight my way out because God is not listening. Instead, David does the exact opposite. He says, no matter how dark the cave, no matter how deep the valley, no matter how big the issues in my life appear, I will praise you, O God. I will sing to you. Be exalted, O God. That's what you do. That's the first key to worship, is worshiping through difficulty. How you get out of the cave is worship. We don't get out of the cave by trusting in the things that we think we should trust in. All my visits to Africa, all the times I go, What I love most about African church is praise and worship. Because see, what happens is I talked about the different levels. I say, okay, Hillsong is there. Hillsong has no idea what real worship looks like, all right? Because I've been in these churches in Africa, and it is awesome, and it's unbelievable. And they sing, and then they dance, and then different portions of the congregation dance. So all the men dance, then all the women dance, then all the older women dance, then all the young men dance, and it's unbelievable. And it just goes on and on and on. And they've got no sound system, no any kind of drums, like numerous drums. And some hands, it's unbelievable. And there's no microphones, there's nothing. And they just worship and they worship and they worship. And I often think to myself, how come this works here and it doesn't work in America? Now, some of it may be cultural. I get that. I get it. Some of it may be cultural. But I would like to volunteer, I would like to suggest, I would like to give you a thought that the reason we don't worship like those churches worship is because we are unwilling to let go of the stuff that we believe in, that we think will get us out of the cave. The more temporary material possessions we have, the more likely we are to go spiritually bankrupt. And that's a fact. The more stuff that we have here, the more likely we are to go spiritually bankrupt because we don't believe that we need to worship to get out of the cave. What we believe is that all the stuff that we have will get us out of the cave. And David tells us the exact opposite. We must worship. We must be willing to quit depending on the stuff that we have and the possessions and all of this. We must be willing to just say, okay, I'm in a cave. I'm in a cave and it's terrible. And David lists it. He's not fooling himself. He says, they prepared a net for me. They're trying to kill me, arrows and spears and swords and everything else. And yet, I'm going to rest and worship God through this difficulty. So I want to encourage you this morning, no matter what you're facing, no matter what you've been through, no matter relationships that may be frustrating to you, kids or grandkids that are driving you crazy, whatever it is that you got going on. Listen to me, the way out of the cave is worship. Now, if you will, turn to Psalm 84. Psalm 84, again, this has an explanation. This is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were not priests, but they were Levites. What Levites did was for about a week or 2 weeks every year, they went during Passover, during the holiest of the Jewish festivals, they went to Jerusalem and they helped the priests offer sacrifices and they helped, they did songs, they helped prepare the sacrifices, they greeted people, they welcomed them into the church. This is what they did. The sons of Korah were not the priests, they were Levites. They just simply assisted the priests in giving offering. But that was only for 2 weeks a year. The other 50 weeks a year, they were at home being farmers or whatever job or occupation that they had. But 2 weeks a year, they got to go to Jerusalem and live in the temple and help with the sacrifices. And one of those Levites, one of those people, wrote this psalm, Psalm 84. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Selah. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage as they pass through the valley of Baca. They make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. O God, behold our shield and look upon the face of your anointed. Now here's the verse I want to focus in on. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Look again at verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The second thing that we must do in worship is we must worship God with humility. We must worship God with humility. We've already talked that when we're in the cave, we have to worship God out of the cave. In this case, we must worship God with humility. We must be willing to sacrifice our own agenda in order to encounter God. As long as we are holding on to things that we want, as long as we are deciding what the agenda is, as long as we are demanding how God use us, we can never truly worship. Now, here's an interesting thing. We won't look back at it, but here's an interesting thing. The sons of Korah, they mean that this person is a descendant of Korah. Many of you may remember the story, but from Numbers, one of the priests, one of the Levites, was a man named Korah. And he came to Moses and said, look, basically he said, I want to do what you do. You think that you're the only one that's been called to this, but I have just as much right to be in charge of this people as you do. And if you remember how this ended, the earth opened up and Korah was swallowed into the earth by an earthquake. All right, so God made it real clear who he wanted to be in charge and who he didn't want to be in charge. Sometimes you want that to happen, even now. You know what I'm saying? But there's always a chance that the earth opens up under you. So that's a scary proposition. But regardless, that's what happened with Korah. Korah demanded fame. Korah demanded prestige. Korah demanded to be on stage. Korah demanded that it be about him. Korah demanded that God allow him to serve in the way that he, meaning Korah, wanted to serve. Now, thousands of years later, one of his own descendants, a great-great-great-great-great-grandson or nephew, but a descendant of that man who wanted what he wanted, who wanted to serve God in the way that he wanted to serve God, who wanted to worship God in the way that he demanded he be allowed to worship God. One of his descendants writes this. Verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 anywhere else. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This guy says, I would rather be an usher in the house of God than be the leader of anything else. I would rather be a beggar in the courts of God than a king in a palace that's not his palace. I love this analogy. I love that verse. We must worship God with humility. We must let God use us in the way he wants to use us. You want to know how you miss out on truly worshiping God? By deciding how you're going to do it. You know the way you miss out on worshiping God? By telling God how you're going to worship. This is how I worship. This is what I do. This is how you have to use me. I can't tell you the number of people that I've encountered over my years of ministry. And they come and say, I want to get involved. How can I help? I said, great. Here's four ways you can get involved and help. And they say, wonderful. That's actually not what I want to do. I want to do this. And it's like, only the guys on staff here laughed when I said that. Because Chris knows. That I want to say, wait, I know. Okay, all right. Let's start over again. You just tell me what you want to do. You know what I'm saying? But it doesn't make me mad. Maybe it used to frustrate me when I was younger, but it's not as big of a deal anymore. It's just because that's between them and God. That's not my problem. That's between them and God. But listen, if you want God to use you, you can't dictate the terms that God uses you. You can't tell God how to use you. You can't tell God how to send you. You can't tell God how to get involved. You can't tell God, this is what I'm doing. What you have to do is be willing to walk through the door that opens before you. Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than a king anywhere else. If you want to truly worship God, you want to truly encounter him, you want to have a real relationship with him, You must be willing to worship him in humility, and you must be willing to let him tell you, show you, lead you, guide you anywhere he wants. As long as we are holding on to our agenda, we cannot truly worship God. We cannot truly encounter him. As long as we are unwilling to let him speak to us about anything in our life, we cannot truly worship God. Genuine, authentic worship happens when we let go of everything and we say, God, I give it all to you. I approach you in humility. I am a doorkeeper in your house. Show me, tell me, guide me, lead me anywhere you want. I surrender it all to you. I give it to you. That is the moment that you encounter true worship. As long as you are holding on to your agenda and what you want and what you think you ought to get and what you ought to be doing, as long as we hold on to that, we cannot really access true, authentic worship. So the first thing is we worship God through difficulty. That's how we get out of the cave. The second thing is we must worship God with humility. Authentic worship means we have to surrender our agenda to him. The final thing is found in Psalm 22. This again tells us a little something about the psalm at the beginning. It says it's a psalm of David. It doesn't tell us where he was when he wrote it, but it tells us that he did write it. Psalm 22. I'm going to begin with verse 1, and then I'm going to skip to verse 11. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Does that sound familiar to anybody? One of the things that Jesus said on the cross. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's interesting that thousands of years before Christ would utter those words, David wrote the same thing. Verse 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I want to stop right there. The third thing that we do is we must worship God in gratitude. We must worship God in gratitude. Because David is not describing something here that has happened to him. David is looking ahead almost 2,000 years to what will happen to Jesus himself. We just sang about that. The Lamb has overcome. But the Lamb did not overcome by living a nice, quiet life and dying a nice, quiet death of old age. For sin to be forgiven, blood must be shed. And for all sin to be forgiven, eternal blood must be shed. Look at the description of this. Verse 14 of what we just read. I am poured out like water. My bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. My strength is gone. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. The dogs surround me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They divide my garments and my clothing. They cast lots. The reason that we worship in gratitude, the reason that we worship at all, is because of what Jesus did for us. As he hung on that cross, as he hung on that cross for hours and hours, his bones out of joint, his heart like wax, his mouth dry, his hands and his feet and his side pierced. He did it for you. He did it for me. The reason that we worship is because of what he did for us. The reason that we worship is because of what he did for us. He is poured out for us. We worship in unbelievable gratitude because the Lamb has overcome, and the Lamb overcame by allowing himself to be crucified and separated from God the Father. For the first time in his existence, Jesus the Son was separated from God the Father because God the Father could not look at him because he was carrying the sin of the entire world on his body. And he was separate from the Father. I want you to go back to the psalm. Look at verse 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He's begging God, deliver me, save me. We know that Jesus prayed this because in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, Lord, take this cup of suffering from before me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to have to do this. But because he did do it, and because God did not rescue him, look at this. Look at the end of 21. It says, you have answered me. You have answered me. And here is the answer. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor hated the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. For when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. All right, how God answered? I want you to understand this. Jesus said, I need deliverance. I need rescue. I need to be saved. But Jesus knew that that was not okay. He wasn't acceptable. God knew he couldn't do it. They knew it. And he didn't want to go through it. But remember, he says in the garden, nevertheless, thy will be done. He said to God, nevertheless, I don't want to go through this. I want to be rescued. I want to be saved. I don't want to have to go through this crucifixion moment. Nevertheless, your will be done. And because he prayed that, and because God sent him, you have answered me. Jesus says, you have answered me. And how he has answered is because of Jesus' sacrifice and obedience, we are allowed to worship. This is why we must worship. This is why we are called to worship. We're called to worship because of his sacrifice. I love this, verse 24. For God has not despised or hated the affliction of the afflicted. There is no better way to describe who I used to be than that I was afflicted. I had the affliction of the afflicted. And yet he did not hate me and he did not despise me. How can I do anything less than worship him? How can I do anything less than worship him? So here's how we're going to end. I'm going to invite the musicians and the singers to come back to the stage. And I want to close with this. I started with a quote from C.S. Lewis, and I'm going to end with one as well. C.S. Lewis said this, "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." Think about that. I'm going to read it again. "A man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell." The worship is about your relationship with God. I want to challenge you. The lack of worship does not diminish God's glory, as C.S. Lewis said. Our lack of worship does not diminish what God wants to do. It does not diminish his glory. It does not diminish his greatness. It does not change anything. The only thing that happens by our refusal to worship is that we miss out on the intimacy. We miss out on the aspect of worship. We miss out on a relationship with God. Psalm 22, it says, my bones are out of joint, my heart is like wax, I am poured out, my hands and my feet are pierced, I'm finished. The reason that we worship is because Jesus did that for us. It's not because it's the next part of the service. It's not because that's the thing we do before we make the announcements. We worship because he died for us. We worship because he loves us so much. We worship because while we were yet sinners, he loved us and he sent his son for us. While we had the affliction of the afflicted inside of us, he did not despise us and he did not hate us. Instead, he sent his son for us. He did all of that. How could we do anything less than worship? Here's how we're going to end. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. Then I'm going to invite you to stand and we're going to worship again. Listen to me. Enter into worship. If you want to come to the front and pray, if you want to walk around the edges, I don't care. I'm not making any rules. If you want to start running up and down in the front, I'm fine with that. Don't hit Miss Beverly, though. But besides that, if you want to run up and down in the front, I don't care. Listen to me. How you worship is between you and God. That's what I said. We're not defining the style of worship. What I want you to do is enter into worship. I want us to take a moment away from everything else and focus on God and what he has done for us. The reason we worship is because more than 2,000 years ago, he sacrificed himself for us. That's why we worship. God, I ask in the next few moments that you would help us to worship you. Help us to put aside anything, everything. For those who are in a cave, for those who are dealing with difficulty, I ask that you would help them to focus on you. For those who continue to want to hold on to their own agenda, for those who continue to want to do their own thing, I ask that they would in humility approach you and give it to you during this time of worship and say, whatever you want, thy will be done. And for all of us here, help us to remember that the reason that we worship is because of what you did for us. We worship in gratitude because you sent your son to die for me, for my sin. God, we thank you and we praise you. God, help us right now to enter into worship. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Stand, if you will, with us, and let's worship God.